Good morning. It was a nice, cool morning out this morning, wasn't it? It's supposed to get a little warm today, but when it gets that cold at night, it's not so bad during the day, you know. So actually, it was a little kind of maybe light jacket weather this morning. So I'm glad of that. I'm tired of the heat. How many of you are tired of the heat? I'm tired of the heat. Yeah. My son-in-law, Chris, he's not tired of the heat. He loves the heat. And so we're at odds with one another right now. So anyhow, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2 in our time together this morning. And thank you for all of you. I couldn't possibly say thank you for all that said happy birthday to me. I turned 70. 70 on Friday. I never thought I'd be around this long. But here I am. By the grace of God, here I am. Looking good for 90. But anyhow, thank you for your prayers and for your kind words to me and encouraging words. I am always blessed by so many precious saints in this church that continue to pray for me and love myself and my family. So grateful for that. Title of my message is, We Can Work It Out. It might sound like a Beatles song, but it's not. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather into this place, and God, that we can, Lord, as a church, just worship together and Lord, just express to you our love and appreciation for your grace and your goodness and your faithfulness to us as your children. And I pray today that as we've gathered, Lord, now as we open your word, that Lord, by your Spirit, you would teach us. God, that you would continue to transform our lives, to change us, Lord, and to, Lord, cause us to be more aware of your presence and power, and Lord, to cause us to be preachers, both by what we say and the way that we live our lives. Of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a desperate and darkening world. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to shine. And God, I pray you give us the courage to continue to do so in these times. And so, Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, God, that you would, by your Spirit today, convict them, that they would sense your love for them in this place and your life. And God, that by your Spirit, you would change their lives by bringing them to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So bless this time now of study in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read our text here in verse 12. We're going to cover two whole verses. You're thinking this is going to be a short message? Yeah, you know better. Anyhow, let's read. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out. You know, a lot of us start the year off. How many of you did? I'm not asking for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But every year there's a certain amount of people that, well, this year I'm going to make some changes in my life. I'm going to join the gym and I'm going to start doing what I know I should do. I'm gonna start working out. I'm gonna start exercising because I need to take care of this body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you start out and well, you do well for a few months. You're all right for January. You're okay for February. When March hits, you're starting to miss. And then April, well, Easter comes and the holidays and well, next thing you know, you drop off at Easter and you don't get back. You intend to get back but you don't get back. I know. I got a row machine for Father's Day. And you know what, man? I was doing great until this last trip to Washington that we made for 10 days. And yeah, they have the workout thing in the hotel, but you know what? It just, and I, you need to pray for me. I haven't got back to it yet. And I've been home for at least a week now. 80%, the statistics say, of those who join health clubs, 80%, that's a significant number, will quit after 5 months, the statistics say. Now, we all have good intentions, but we all tend to give up after a little time. Why? Why do we quit? Why am I having a hard time getting back to it? You want to know the honest reason? I hate it. Mincing no words. I hate. I every day I got on that row machine and I was doing pretty good. I'm going, okay, 30 minutes on this stupid machine. I'm listening to Bible studies. I'm listening to Al Mohler. I'm listening to Todd Friel, Wretched Radio. But I can't wait to be done with this stupid 30 minutes. And as soon as 30 minutes hit, I'm done. It's not like I have a few extra pulls. I'm out. Because I hate every second of it. Why? Why do I hate every second? Because it's hard. It's not easy. It's not comfy. You know what? I'm breathing. My heart's pumping. You know, I'm breathing hard. I'm sweating. And this is, why? Well, because that's what it takes, you see, to be healthy. And you do reap the consequences of more energy and being in better shape physically. It's healthy for you. And we all know that. But it's not easy, so we tend to kind of wimp out. And that, of course, has its consequences. They are temporal, but they are consequences nonetheless. You don't feel good, you're sluggish, you get health problems, and that's just the reality. Listen, spiritually, God has called us to work out as we see here in our text. The consequences to not working out spiritually are far greater than those physically. Why? And how's that? Because the consequences to not working out spiritually are eternal. Physical, they're temporal. Spiritually, they're eternal. And thus for us as believers, you see, we need to be those who are not passive when it comes to working out spiritually. We need to be aggressive. We need to exercise our faith. We need, as we read here, to work out what God is working into us. And that's the thrust of our text this morning. Paul devotes two whole verses here to hammering this home in this letter to the church in Philippi. Why? Because Christianity is more than simply a decision to make Jesus your Savior. It's also a determination to walk with Jesus and live with Jesus as your Lord. If you don't do that, if we don't listen up and heed what's here before us in our text, we're going to end up like so many in our country. We're going to end up pew potatoes or lounge lizards, if you would. Many have ended up there when it comes to their lives spiritually. You see, they are a comfortable kicking back, not willing to step up and commit and do the hard stuff, do the stuff that is not easy, to put forth the effort. And thus, there are many believers who are viewers and not doers. What do I mean? They just watch other people grow in the Lord. They watch the Lord work in other people's lives and as they are involved and committed, and they sit back and look around and kick back and they wish it was happening in their lives, but it's not happening because they're just watching. They're not working. They're not stepping in. One theologian said, the Christian faith has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. Listen, God is at work in you. That's the good news. And we love to hear that truth. God is working in you and in me. That doesn't just mean that while God is working in us, that we just sit around, you see, and do nothing. What I want us to see in our time together this morning and to look at in these two verses, what we're going to see is there are five choices that you need to make if you're going to have a great workout, if you're going to work out what God is working in you. There are some things that you must pay attention to. What are they? Listen, I'm going to give you all five at the onset so you can take note. And if you miss one, pay attention and you'll catch the other ones. For those of you that want to sleep, enjoy, just don't snore. Five of them. Ready? Get a good trainer, number one. Number two, pump some iron. Number three, follow a personal plan. You'll love number four. Don't flex in the mirror. And number five, use power supplements. Number one, get a good trainer. You see, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whenever Paul uses that word, therefore, and by the way, this is the third time in this chapter alone that he's used that word, we always find out what it's there for. So it's referring back to what has been said previously, and what was being spoken of previously is our model, our example, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. And then we saw last time together, the outcome of that is God exalted him. And that's the thrust of this entire chapter so far. Jesus, and because of him, and because of his example of humility, and because of the Father lifting him up, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, bringing glory and honor to him. We are to model that kind of life. Mark Twain wrote a lot of quippy things, and one of the things he wrote was, "Few things are harder to put up with than an annoyance of a good example." It's true, isn't it? It can annoy us at times. Oh, they're always so good, and they always do the right thing, and I always seem to do the wrong thing, and they always know the right thing to say, and I always seem to say the wrong thing, and it bothers me, bugs me that they're so godly and holy and spiritual. You see, we struggle with that. They set a standard, a good example. Jesus, of course, the perfect example. And Paul is saying here, look what Jesus has done. Model that. Do that. Now you're going, I'd like to, but I don't think that's going to happen. It will. But you see, it doesn't happen without some participation on your part. And rather than being critical of a good example, maybe someone you know, Rather than making excuses for your failure, let that good example spur us on. That's God's intention, to inspire us as we look at Jesus, as we see those who love God and serve God. When Paul says, therefore, in this verse, he's saying, on the basis of what Jesus did, the example of his love and humility, we need to emulate. I've read that when it comes to accomplished athletes, what has made their workout routine work out for them, one key component is a personal trainer. Many will tell you, if you inquire, that the trainer made the difference between failure and success. Why is that? Because a personal trainer will challenge you and encourage you. They'll say things like, come on, you can do this. Come on, I'll spot you. Go ahead, do one more push. Or they'll say, you know what, you're using too much weight, you're going to hurt yourself. They'll say, your form is wrong, you need to step it up. A good trainer will help you get the most out of your workout, and they will inspire you and give you incentive when you want to quit. I remember I had a trainer not long ago, right after I had my last heart attack, and he would just push me and push me, and he'd tell me to do these. Have you ever done these rope things where you do this? And you're going, that looks so simple. I'll tell you what, it is painful after a while. And I'm going, I'm not again. I don't want to do those again. He goes, nope, you got to do it again. Oh, I can't lift this one more time. He goes, nope, you can, come on. You can do it. Get moving. I'm just going, oh, I don't want to do anything you say. And he would tell me, listen, you may be in charge of church, but I'm in charge here. I go, whoa, man, heavy stuff. Just slap me down. What you need, that's discipline, you see. Who do you think is the best trainer when it comes to your spiritual workout? It's Jesus. And Jesus repeatedly said two simple and profound words to you and me. He said what? Follow me. Look at the example, follow me. And note, he didn't say follow my people, or follow my disciples, or follow my preachers. He said, follow me. Even when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and they're arguing all the time about who's going to be the greatest while the Creator is taking the place of a slave and washing their feet, putting them before himself. And when he was done, the stunned silence as Jesus stood up from washing all their feet, he says to them, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And so Jesus is our, and as he was their, spiritual trainer. You say, well, he was perfect. He was God himself. Okay, I'll give you that. But guess what? There's a man by the name of Paul the Apostle who wrote this letter, who said this, follow me as I what? Follow Christ. The real key to spiritual success is beginning with the right templates. And for the Philippians and for Paul, that of course is Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore, using Jesus as the basis of example, my beloved, he calls them. He loves this church. It's a great church. We need to love one another. He says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only when I am with you, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. A sweet and loving and gentle description that Paul has called them, my beloved. He says, you've always obeyed. I love that. This church was one that when Paul was preaching there, when he was with them, they were quick to listen and then to apply what he was teaching. They were a responsive group. You see, that's a good church. Whenever I have guest pastors come and teach here, very rarely do I get any kind of, in fact, I've never had any kind of negative kind of comments. In fact, they frequently tell me, you got a great church. These people pay attention. They respond. They're tuned in and listening. You see, Paul's saying here, this is a responsive, you're a responsive church, and you have obeyed. Same word as in Ephesians chapter 6, same Greek word where it says, children, obey your parents. Paul is commending this church just as a child would be responsive to a parent. This church of Philippi was responsive to Paul's spiritual leadership and when he was with them. But now they have a problem. What's that? Well, Paul, as you know, is writing this letter that is filled with joy from prison. He's not there with them. He's incarcerated. They don't have Paul watching them any longer and being among them any longer. But Paul is reminding them, you still have the example of Christ. Whether I'm with you, Paul is saying then, essentially, obey, do this. Even though I'm not, because Jesus is the ultimate model and he's there. The real test of spiritual maturity is how you and I live when the props are gone and no one is around. Do you live the same way you do when people are watching and looking on? You have the same attitude and heart? When you don't have somebody there to tell you how to do it or what to do or show you how to do it, who do you look to? Paul is in jail saying, hey, I'm absent from you, but Jesus is present with you. He's spotting. He's spotting you. He's there for you. I have been, and I'm sure that you have as well, been to restaurants or to places where the employees, rather than paying attention and working, are on their phone texting. You ever had somebody doing that? And you walk in, and some of them just still continue to text. And you're just going, "What? I'm here. Can't you greet me? Can't you even acknowledge that I'm here? I mean, this is a business." And. But when the boss walks in, hey, just cleaning the bench here, just cleaning up, yep. Immediately the phone goes away. You see, they have to be watched. It's only when the eye of the boss is on them that they're busy. What Paul is saying, I think, to them is, your boss, Jesus is watching. He's always looking. And whether I'm with you or not, Jesus is with you. He's there watching you. And he's not watching to get you. He's watching because he can't take his eyes off of you, because he loves you and wants the best for you and for me. Spurgeon says, if you desire Christ for a perpetual guest, in other words, an ongoing guest, give him all the keys of your heart. Let not one cabinet be locked from him. Give him range over every room and the key to every chamber. So number one, make sure Jesus is your personal trainer, your template, your model. And remember, he's there when no one else is around. He's watching and he cares for you and loves you. Secondly, not only do you need to get a good trainer, you got to pump some iron. Got to get in there and work out. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does Paul mean when he says, work out your own salvation? Many people find this phrase problematic. Why? Because they don't understand what the words actually mean. They think that it's up to me to work out to save myself. And some people think that this gives them kind of a self-help salvation. They think if they work hard, I can earn my way, and then God will save me. Sort of the equivalent of God helps those who help themselves. Sadly, many people think that that's the way you get saved. You get saved by working hard. You'll get to heaven by working hard and doing a lot of good deeds. If you ask the average person, your neighbor or someone at work or someone on the campus at school, if they're going to heaven, and if so, why? Most of them are going to tell you, if they're interested at all in spiritual things or heaven, well, you know, I believe I'm going to heaven because I'm working real hard. I'm trying to be a good person. I go to church. I help little old ladies across the street. I give to the poor. They usually point to something that they have done working hard to earn God's favor, and that's the reason they're going. I'm working it out, man. But notice that Paul doesn't say work for your salvation in our text. He doesn't say work toward your salvation or work at your salvation. He says work out your own salvation. And listen, you can't work out what God hasn't first worked in. Do you understand that? This is not working for your salvation. This is as a result you work. It's like, you know what? You can't bring out the fine china when guests arrive if you don't have fine china to bring out. That's the reality. And Paul here, the context, this letter is not written to unbelievers, but it's written to believers. He's not telling in the text here unbelievers how to get to heaven. He's telling believers, calling them beloved, saying, as we read in the opening verse, you are saints in Christ Jesus. So he's written this letter to believers saying, you've got to go to work it out. You've got to pump some iron. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to do something. You have to apply some energy in the process if you're going to see transformation from the information that you're receiving, from the salvation that's a gift. There's a guy that I read about named Shane Hammond. He has been called America's strongest man. Some of you may have heard of him in ancient days, back in 2004 in the Summer Olympics in Athens. He weighed in at the time, and this is his training weight. He weighed in at 350 pounds. He's a big boy. His chest, 62 inches. His neck almost as big as mine, 22. No, mine's 17 and a half. I mean, this guy was massive. His biceps, almost 24 inches, 2 feet of bicep like me. In my dreams, when I get to heaven. This guy's a monster. And he could lift 1,008 pounds, squat lift. Shane Hammond is also a believer in Jesus Christ. He was raised in a Christian home in Oklahoma. He was raised on a farm. He said, when I was a kid, my parents, strong Christians, drug me to church. They made me go to church even when I didn't want to go. My mom did that. She would drag me. You're going to go to church. But you're going to make me hate the church if you make me go. I don't care. Get in the car. It was not a negotiable. It was, this is what you're doing. I would sit there fuming in the back at 13 years. I don't want to have church in bed. Yeah, praise the Lord. Blessing flowing. doing everything I could to look like I wasn't listening. But guess what? Every word that was being spoken was going in. God's word never returns void. Even if you don't want to hear it, you still hear it. And the Holy Spirit takes it and tweaks your heart and voila, here I am. God's faithful. This guy dragged a church. He looks back and he says, I'm glad they drug me to church, as do I. It was a good thing. My mom worked hard at getting the right things to the best of her ability, not very well taught in the word at least, but having a love and a desire for God to make sure the right things were put into me to the best of her ability. Shane says, when it wasn't the weekends in church, the weekdays, on the weekdays, I grew up lifting melons on a farm. So his first workout was melon lifting. And 8 hours every day, he says, I worked out in the fields, after which I went to the gym for 2.5 hours every day. 10.5 hours total of workout every day. He had a good, consistent workout. You see, that was a key to his Olympic weightlifting and being called America's strongest man. That was all done in humility. A lot of what he did, you see, was done behind the scenes where nobody could really see. But God eventually brought him into the place of recognition because he knew he'd point him to God's glory. You see, to work out those words, that is one word in the Greek. That word to work means to do something to full completion, like you would work out a math problem. Listen, when you do so, you're not inventing math, right? You're not producing math. What it is in math is you've been given a problem. Now you need to take that problem and work it out. And my teachers back in the day, my algebra teacher, Mrs. Brigham, she wanted to see how I arrived at the answer. So she wanted every step worked out and put up there. And that's the way it was. She wanted to see the process, how I arrived. In ancient times, this Greek word for work here, work out, it was used for working a mine or a field. So let's take, for example, a mine. Let's say you owned a silver mine. It was one given to you, gifted to you by your parents. They gave you the title deed. Now you own this silver mine, and there's silver or gold in them there hills, and you have the deed. But you're not going to sit on your porch and make any money. That silver doesn't come walking out of the mine all by itself. That gold doesn't come and go oozing just up to your front porch. No, that's not the case at all. You have to go to work. You have to go in to that mine and work out that silver, that gold. If you're going to enjoy the profit from that. Or think of a field. You own a field. You may get a little produce, and some may grow on its own if it's been farmed previously, but probably not much. If you are really going to get the produce and the kind of harvest that is going to be profitable, you are going to have to plow and to plant and water, fertilizing and maintaining that field. You have to work it out. Or let's take another example. A musician. You're a musician. A composer comes up to you and hands you a composition. He puts the sheet music in your hand. Now, the composer has done it all. The composer has thought out the melody. They have written out the score. They have provided the time signature and all of the notations by way of the dynamics of that, you see. And now they hand it to you, and you have all that labor, all those hours, and now it's up to you. You need now to take what they've handed you, and you need to put it to music, to make it sound good, to apply your skill and give it the melody that has been given to you. You work it out. Or a doctor. You go to the doctor. He looks at you, does some examining, poking around, maybe does a few x-rays. He says, yeah, you got problems. Here's the diagnosis, and you're going to need surgery. So he takes you into the surgical room. He performs the operation. After the operation, you wake up in recovery. The doctor says, now, listen, I've done the surgery. We dealt with the problem, but you're going to need to get some rehab, and you're going to need to take these pills. So effectively, the doctor has done all, okay? He's done all to deal with the problem, but now it's up to you to take the meds and to... He set up the rehab, and for you to go to the rehab, you see, that part is your participation, putting forth some energy. You see, you need to work it out. You need to show up for the rehab. You need to go through those exercises. You need to take the medication that you have been given. So there must be cooperation with the doctor's operation if you're going to recover. Light's coming on yet? New Living Translation translates this phrase like this: put into action God's saving work in your lives. God has done all the work. He's the one that has saved you. He paid the price for you on the cross. He created you. He gave you life. He's placed you where you're at in your life right now as a believer. But if you're going to grow, can't just let go. You've got to get in the race. You've got to get in the game. You need to pump some iron. I mean, it's something that's written and recorded for us all over in the Bible. 2 Peter that we're in on Wednesday nights a few weeks ago, you might remember Peter says, as he's opening his letter to this scattered group of believers, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you catch that? So far, so good. God has provided, in these words of Peter, all that we need. God made all the promises. God has done it all. He has given you the power. He has given you a precious promises. He's the one that's given you a new nature that you can escape the addiction and corruption of this world. Everything has been given as a gift by God. And so then Peter, following that, goes, but also, for this very reason, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness add to that love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, saints, what Peter is saying there is, now you need to do something with what God has given you. Spiritual growth is not accidental. You don't wake up one day and look in the mirror and go, oh my goodness, I'm mature. I can't believe it. How did I get this way? That's not the way it happens. It's intentional, spiritual growth, maturity. It's not accidental. Spiritual maturity is the human cooperation with the divine operation. You're never told in the Bible to lounge in the Spirit or to veg out in the Spirit. No, we are told in the Bible to what? To walk in the Spirit. That suggests some kind of action on our part. You see, walking, putting one foot in front of the other, engaging in the process of working out something that has been worked in you. So you need to get a good trainer. You need to pump some iron. Number three, you need to follow a personal plan. Note, it says work out your own salvation. And listen, if you go to a personal trainer, you go to the gym, you enlist a personal trainer. Guess what? They don't break out a chart, the one-size-fits-all training schedule for you if they're a good personal trainer. What do? Oh, they ask you some questions. They're going to say, so what are your goals? Do you do this a lot? Have you done it before when you work out? How long can you commit to work out? How many days a week do you want to do it? Do you want cardio along with weights? Do you want to tone or do you want to build? What do you want to do? They're going to find out those things, and then they are going to tailor make a routine specially designed and fit for you. So it says here, Paul writing, work out your own salvation. You have a relationship with the Lord. Don't try and attempt to be a cheap imitation of somebody else's life. Don't copy somebody else's routine. Follow and know that God's got a personal plan uniquely for you. And just as two snowflakes aren't exactly alike, two flowers aren't exactly alike, you know what? We are all unique, created by God with plan and purpose specifically designed for you. So work out your own salvation. Pay attention to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes to the church there in Corinth, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. You see, we're not to worry about looking at other people's lives and comparing ourselves with them. We're not to concern ourselves with God's plan for everybody else's life. That becomes a problem sometimes for many Christians. They're so worried about what everyone else is doing. Are they as good as I am? Are they doing as much as I am? You see, when you're looking around at everybody else's life, you're going to stumble. There was somebody in the Bible like this. His name, we love him. We all love him because we relate to him, Peter. He was certainly less than perfect. He denied Jesus, though he stated he would never deny him. He denied him three times. And you know the story. After the resurrection, Jesus has a personal conversation with Peter on the shores of Galilee. And he restores the old boy back to service. He says, Pete, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then he says, feed my sheep. He does that three times. But then Jesus begins to tell Peter in that conversation what he can expect when he gets older and kind of how he's going to die. He gives him a little hint when it comes to his future. And Peter is listening. As he's being restored to service, being told what is going to happen. When you were old, young, you went wherever you wanted. When you're old, they're going to drag you around to places you don't want to be. Boy, I feel like that. Dragged into this doctor's appointment, that doctor's appointment. I mean, Peter, hearing that, starts noticing his buddy John standing around. Peter leans into Jesus and says, well, okay, you told me how I'm going to die and about my future. What about him? What's going to happen with John? And I love Jesus' response when he says, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? Follow me. Hey, you know what, man? Don't you worry about what I'm doing in this person and that. You pay attention to what I've called you to do. Listen, most of our problems as Christians are not the result of looking ahead. They are the results of when we're looking around. That's when we get in trouble. When a runner is competing, you see, in the Olympics, I've noticed they don't look around and turn around to see how they're doing in relation to others. And if they do, it's dangerous. Why? Because it distracts them and they could stumble, and they will definitely lose ground when they're looking around. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, we are running a race. And when you're running a race, the Bible says there, you're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What are we to do? Look to him. Keep your eyes on him. If you're in the gym, you're working out, and you're looking at everybody else working out, you're going to get hurt. You need to follow a personal plan, which leads me to the fourth thing. Don't flex in the mirror. Kind of dovetails right into that. Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Don't get all arrogant. Don't get all into yourself. Do what you do with a reverential fear and respect for God, your Creator. I've seen it. There's always those guys and gals that love to look in the mirror when they go to the workout place. They position themselves in front of the mirrors and they lift and they flex and they're looking at themselves in the mirror, and then they look at the person next to them. They look at themselves. They look at the mirror. They look at, they go, am I looking like that? And they're so impressed with themselves. They're always walking around. Oh, that's the direction that you want to go. God, help us. They're just in love with their physique. God says here, Paul writing, listen, you need to recognize who you are and who it is that you're serving, and his grace and his mercy on your life. And it's not all about you. J.B. Lightfoot, who is a scholar in the language, calls this a nervous and trembling anxiety to do what's right. You see, that's what we are to do. Isaiah chapter 62 says, on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God notices people who have a reverential awe and fear and respect of him. Those who want to do what is pleasing to God because we love him. Like a child who doesn't want to break their father's heart, their mother's heart. And so out of fear of doing that, they seek to do what is honorable, what is respectable, what is right, and what is good. Is that you? Do you have that kind of fear? So don't flex in the mirror. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Be careful of pride creeping in. Then finally, number 5, use power supplements. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Often athletes, if they're training, will make sure they pay attention to what they're eating, supplying the needed nutrition to give the energy and to help repair the muscles, you see, to stabilize the muscles, they call it, that they might maximize their efforts. You can't work something out from you that God hasn't first worked in you. So this work out what God has worked in, it's a very important relationship. And you might put it this way, work hard and obey and serve God because he is the one that is going to energize your work. What's that saying? You apply your energy and God will energize your energy. He'll energize your work. Let me give you an illustration. I'm almost done here, and then we'll close. But I don't know if you've ever been to the airport in Colorado or to the airport in Phoenix. But I fly many times. When I fly to Missouri, where I'm on Tom's board there at Calvary in Springfield, I had made frequent trips over there throughout the years. And when you land in Phoenix on Southwest, at times you'll be in one terminal because you're flying out of Ontario, and then the terminal where you leave to go the rest of the way to Missouri is, and Phoenix, because land was so cheap probably back then, the airport is way spread out. And so if you're close at all to your connecting flight, and with Southwest, you don't want to get there after the first 60 have boarded, okay? You want to get there and get in line as quickly as you can. And when you, land there and you've got all that way to go, you're carrying your luggage and you're going along, and then they have these little like escalators that are rubber, they're walkways. They're just flat, and you step on them, and they're always moving. And so it always says, watch your step. But I'll tell you what, when I am walking, I'm walking pretty fast to get to the other side of the airport. I'm walking. I'm walking fast. And then, boom, I walk onto that little moving sidewalk, and suddenly, woo, it's like taking off, putting the gas pedal to the floor. I go, woo, and I'm really going fast, and I'm passing everybody. I'm going, yeah. And I feel like I'm making some serious time, and I am. I'm moving fast when I walk onto that walkway. To me, that's a good picture of what Paul is painting here for us. Hey, listen, you're applying energy, and when you apply energy, God comes with that walkway, and bam, he super energizes you. Yeah, I could just stand on that walkway, and I could still get there, but I'm going to get there a lot later than I want. I'm not going to get the position that I wanted in the seats, you see, initially, if I just stand there. You see, God works within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but you got to do your best. And as the saying goes, he'll take care of the rest. It begins in the will, God's power, and it ends in action. It is God who works in you and me to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is he that is working and giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. But you got to step up. You got to step out. Anybody here today desire a deeper walk with the Lord? Anybody here today that desires a deeper prayer life and that wants to have maybe more impact in the community, on their neighbors, to see more of their family come to Christ? You have that desire. Guess where that desire to be here this morning comes from? It comes from God. He's at work in you. Before you were a Christian, ask me, before I was a Christian, guess what? My desire was not to read the Bible. My desire was not to read any books. So I didn't do too well in school. I hated to read. And with my ADD, I'd be reading something for like a science book or something like that, or a history book, and I'm reading this thing. But the whole time, and some of you know what this is like, some of you don't, you go, poor guy, but some of you know what this is like. While you're reading, and you can even read out loud, your mind is thinking about, you know, this is going on and that's going on, and I wonder what so-and-so is doing right now. I wonder why this happened. And you are like checked out completely. And when you're done, what'd you just read? I don't know, I gotta go back and read it. It's It's tough. You see, when I came to Christ, guess what? He gave me the desire to read and to open up the Word of God and to study the Word of God and to hear. It's still a battle. I'm not saying I've arrived, but I've grown and come a long way. You see, but it's who gave me the desire to read? Who gave me the desire to preach? Who gave me the desire to help others and to make, to the best of my ability, clear the application and the message of God? It's Him. He gave me the desire. You see, and it's Him that gave me the will and continues to give me the will to live in a way that pleases and honors and brings glory to Him. The reason I'm a preacher today is because God put that longing, that desire in me. That's His will for me. And by His grace, I will continue until the Lord takes me home one day to be with Him in glory. But He's the one that gives you the will. He's the one that gives you the ability. He's the one that gives you the faith that you need. But we are to cooperate with Him. And as believers, we need to determine to stay in shape spiritually. Digging into the Word. You see, if you don't have that desire, then say, God, give me the desire. The Bible says, delight in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. The reason He says that, see, some people misread that and say, well, if I just delight myself in the Lord and just go to church and that kind of thing and talk about Jesus, that whatever my heart desires, a new Porsche, that girl, that guy, position, they think that that's what that means. No. What that means, the way that reads, is you delight in the Lord, okay? If your delight is in pleasing Him and glorifying Him and seeking Him and giving Him first place in your life, if your desire is to do that, then guess what? Your heart, the desire of your heart is going to be for Him. And so, yeah, He's going to give you what you desire of Him. He won't hold with any gift that is good for you and brings Him glory from you. He will give you the desires of your heart then because you have His heart. Do you have His heart this morning? Today, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Is the reason that you're living your life to please God? You see, we can work it out. But that will never happen unless He first works that within us. And that starts with coming to Jesus and giving your life to Him. And if you haven't done that, don't walk out of here today without doing so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for the faithful, continual work of Your Holy Spirit to speak Your Word to our hearts. And Lord, now I pray as believers, Lord, You have a great and a wonderful plan for our lives. Lord, You've given us the power. You've created in us and given to us the desire to seek You. And I thank You, Lord, for those that continue to do that. Lord, they're wanting to seek You and to glorify You and to commit and to live for Your honor and to further Your kingdom. And God, to that end, help us to be those, Lord, who are taking those steps and walking with You, who are doing our best, knowing, Lord, that You'll energize and take care of the rest. But God, help us to move out of just sitting around. And Lord, help us not to become, you know, Christian pew potatoes, Lord. Help us to be those who are serving You and doing and being that example of what You called us to be and to do. Lord, I pray that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You today, God, it starts with coming to Jesus. It starts with, Lord, giving their lives to You who sent Your Son. You love us. Lord, so much that you sent your son Jesus out of love for us because of our lost and addicted and destructive personalities and pursuits because we're born with that sin nature. Lord, we don't have to remain in that place. Your word says that if we'll put our faith and our trust in you, who Jesus, you took what we deserve on that cross, the wrath of a holy God. You paid the price for our sins. You paid our sin debt, Lord, that we might be forgiven and that we might have that hope of heaven. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray if there's any today that have not yet made that commitment to you, God, today would be the day where we would step out of the darkness and the confusion and the chaos and come into a saving knowledge and into a relationship with Jesus, Lord, that they would respond to that love that you've shown by giving their lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray.